And it is definitely a work in progress, and only God knows, you know, the true sheep-to-goat ratio, if you will. And some of us, our sheep side is very high and our goat side is low, and that's great. And others of us are need some help there. But today I'd like to take aim at the willfulness, and this connects to the last message, so it's maybe hard to distinguish, but that whole issue of if there's a way out, a goat will find it. They are escape artists, and to their own peril, and they've always got to get, you know, just outside of that fence or whatever, and I had heard an anecdote secondhand from the Barker, so if I mess this up, forgive me. But they've had experience with goats, and there was one goat in particular that kept getting stuck in the fence. And so you had to tape a 2x4 or something? A broom handle, okay. 2x4 would have been really. But a broom handle so that the dumb goat would stop and you wouldn't have to come every day and get the thing out of there. And so that, just that kind of willfulness. And today I want to just tie that in to something that we as Americans in particular value highly, and that is independence. And so I want to consider independence and the folly of this belief / pursuit that we actually are independent or can reach a point where we're independent. And I think that's often tied in culturally to the American dream, where you, and this may not be the case for you, you might not be able to relate, and that's great, you're way ahead of the rest of us, but the thought that if I could just get to a point in my life where I have everything, all the loose ends tied up, all everything's kind of covered, and I'm depending on nobody. That thought of independence. And there is some value to that. I don't want to throw it all out. You know, we don't want to just pursue dependence in every way possible. But with that independence, pursuit, belief, will always come a hidden cost of pride. Pride is always the lurker. And if you think you're immune to pride, then you're probably more proud than you'd want to know. And so in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, we have this inner thought with this man, this rich man, in what is my favorite parable. My favorite parable is the rich man of Luke chapter 12. And here is his soulish talk, his heart speak, if you will. These are all inner musings of a fool, basically. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up. You have plenty for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. And here you have the human yearning of peace and security, which on the surface doesn't seem so bad. But when it's divorced from God, when it's apart from God, in other words, this guy is not thinking in terms of God. There's no mention of God in his inner musings. No thankfulness, but it's just, you know, I've done well for myself, and boy, now I'll be happy, right? Now I'll be at peace. And when this pride is there, then what we have actually is a fool. And you might say, well, that's rather harsh, but if you continue reading this parable, as he is having this inner conversation, that night, God came to him and said, you, what? Fool. This night, your soul is required of you. And this is the delusion of a fool, that somehow they don't acknowledge God, and they think they operate independently from God. And I just caught this the other day in my own personal devotional in Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. It's not in your notes. The wicked in his pride does not seek God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Or, as many of us know this verse, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so there's many this is the way they operate. They worship independence, and they work towards that end. And all along, they might not even consider themselves atheists, but that's just the way they operate. If you were to take an inventory of their inner dialogue, they might never say the words, I don't believe in God, but that is who they are. They live for themselves. And not realizing all along that the very God that they ignore and are apathetic towards, indifferent towards, and they're pursuing independence, they're willful goats, not a bit of sheep nature in them. All along, everything they're pursuing is passing away, and they themselves are passing away. Now, this is a very interesting graphic, so throw that up there if you're able to. And it kind of put everything together in an image to me of how many people are living their lives. And it also brought to mind James chapter 1, the rich man in all his pursuits is fading away. Nothing against riches, nothing against prosperity, but so many people, they live apart from God, and they're pursuing things. They're independent of God. They don't submit. They're goat-like, or I guess crab-like. Is that a crab or a lobster? What is that? Okay. And they don't even know that he holds their life in their hands, and they're just eating the little corns of life here and there. All along, you know, they themselves are fading away. And so I just thought that was pretty cool, courtesy of Caleb. Thank you for that, brother. That's what I woke up to this morning. He said, oh, check this out. I said, well, that kind of fits. And so, you know, we can expect that out of the unsaved. They're basically pragmatic atheists. They don't have to be doctrinal, if you will, or even try to define it. But they live, and, you know, I just live my own life, and I'm doing my own thing, and I'm all about building up my kingdom and seeking my goals, whatever they might be, power, prosperity, or just some semblance of peace. And that's the way the world operates. The problem is that that also can be an issue for God's people. And God warned his people about this independence illusion as far back as Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God was warning the people in their wilderness season because they were about to come into their own. They were going to hit pay dirt. They were going to come to the land of milk and honey. And that's just the way God is. God is actually about prosperity and blessing people, and he's not about misery and scarcity and such. But he also knows that with the blessings that he gives, if people aren't careful, they'll begin to not think about God, and they'll divorce him from their hearts, if you will. And they're left with themselves. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. I mean, it would be patently ridiculous. A bunch of slaves that are basically covered for 40 years and then brought into this position of prosperity. How could they come? What kind of calculations can be made to where they come to the conclusion that, oh, we did this. And yet, you know, there's enough folly in the human heart. The heart is wicked, deceitful above all things, where you could somehow come to the crazy conclusion that, oh, I achieved this for myself. All along, you were just a beneficiary of what God gave you. And so there's like this forecasting going on. Beware lest you come to a totally crazy conclusion and somehow you think that it's by your power and your might that you have gotten me this wealth. It reminds me of the verse out of Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Anything good about us, anything that can be enjoyed, it's like every good and every perfect gift does not originate in me. It comes down from my heavenly Father. There's no changing with him. Or to reuse this verse, and it's not abusing it, to recycle or reappropriate this verse, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. A sheep says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my shepherd. A sheep does not achieve for themselves. They're extremely vulnerable. And it's only because of the shepherd and his competent oversight and his diligence and his wisdom that sheep survive and thrive. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we have the Song of Moses. And it's a long chapter, and it's all a song which Moses told the leadership, you need to teach this song to the people. And it's not a happy song. It's not a song to get people to celebrate. Again, like most of Deuteronomy, it's a song that was a song of warning. Be careful. And so it's kind of strange in that way. You're singing a song that's kind of self-incriminating and a warning, but that's what it is. And in Deuteronomy 32, 13 through 15, this is kind of like the central point of the song from my perspective. It says, he, or God, made him, or Israel, ride on the high places of the land. And he ate the produce of the field. And God suckled Israel, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Verse 14, curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of Bashan and goats, and with the very finest of the wheat. And you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. And so what does God give? Is God just about bread and water and just getting by? No, the God that we know and the God that was caring for his people, it's I want to bless you, and I want you to have rich fare and nourishment and enjoy all these good things, because all these good things are to point to me, the one that is good and that cares for his precious ones. And so the song is celebrating the fact that God is about to bring them into the land of milk and honey, not the land of bread and water and scarcity, but a land of prosperity. However, it's already incriminating them. Verse 15, but Jeshurun, which is like a nickname, if you will, for Israel, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked, you know, like kicking against those goads, and kicked, you grew fat, stout, and sleek. And then what happens? Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. Now, it wasn't enough just to forsake God, but then to scoff God as well. That's like a double evil. If you can leave God and be quiet, that's bad enough. But then to open your big mouth, it's like talk about biting the hand that feeds you. And to come to this point of prosperity and to forget, basically, and that's the bottom line, to forget that it is not you, it is God who brought you to this point, And then when you grow strong, when you begin to think, it's like, you know, we've seen over and over, we've done it ourselves. We're growing up in our family, and we come to a point where the light starts to turn on, and all of a sudden, oh, you know, I know more than my parents, and I've got, you know, everything figured out. And that's that independence starts to come, that notion of if I could just break off the shackles of parents or just, you know, be rich enough so I didn't have to have a job. You know, just break off those things and be independent. You know, that'll be a good thing. The problem is that what often attends it, as I said earlier, is the hidden cost of pride. And then God's own people come to say stupid things like Nebuchadnezzar said. Look what I've done. Is this not great Babylon that I have built for myself by my own power, for my own glory? I mean, that is stunningly stupid. And we as Christians, we can also come to points, God's people can come to a point where we forget, you know, that it's God who is the one that has graced us. And we don't even take our next breath or think our next clear thought or take a step. We have nothing apart from God's gracious provision. And in Revelation chapter 3, now you might comfort yourself for a second and say, well, of course, those Israelites were always stupid and rebellious. Hold on a second. We Christians can be equally rebellious. Revelation 3:17, Jesus had a very stern message for a church, the church of Laodicea. Here was the problem. For you say, I am rich and I have prospered. Now, that's not the problem. Having riches and prosperity is not the problem. It's the next clause, which often is connected, if you're not careful, to riches and prosperity. And so you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Oh, you need nothing? Does that include Jesus? It seems very all-encompassing to need nothing. This is your problem. You say you need nothing, not realizing your true state, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Or to put it another way, and I think this is fair to the context, apart from me, you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You might be sophisticated in your generation, and you might be doing well and achieving the Laodicean dream. However, since that pride and arrogance and haughtiness has seeped into your soul, it's brought about this independent delusion. I need nothing. I depend on no one. And not realizing your true condition. Now, in no uncertain terms, Jesus rebuked this church. And you can read the fuller context later, as you always should, to make sure I'm not or abusing the context. But Jesus rebuked this church, and they needed a very strong rebuke. And Jesus told them, now look, the one whom I love, I chasten. And so Jesus gave them the truth of the matter. This is your actual condition, and you're a whole lot more dependent than you think. But if you won't receive the truth, then a rebuke is next. Or to put it another way, chastisement is coming. And in the Greek, when he says, the one whom I love, I discipline, actually the word is to chasten. And chasten is not a soft word. Chasten is like to take a beating. It's like to get spanked, so to speak. And so this was the thought that even though God gives us truth, and he's giving us truth right now, if we take the truth, that will set us free and we'll do well. But often, and myself included, of course, truth is not enough. I need some discipline. I need some chastisement. I need to be broken down so I can be built back up. And the Apostle Peter is like a pattern of what God does in his people. And I'm not necessarily zealous to bring this part of the message today, because I don't like people being broken down, and I would that people don't experience pain, you know, myself included. And you might be in this period right now. You might be in a period where you are being broken down. And I don't want to, you know, it's like a bruised reed he does not break. I don't want to put more pressure if you're being broken down right now. But I do know that God will help wherever you're at. God will help you in what is forthcoming in this message. And so let's consider, as we close out, basically, because this is the close of the message. Now, you know that could be extended, but anyway, like many of you know, yeah, right, close. But the Apostle Peter is like the pattern of blessing and breaking. And I also thought of the coincidence today, because I didn't plan this, like the Last Supper, the communion. What God blesses, he breaks, even his own son. The blessing is upon Jesus. This is my beloved son of whom I'm well pleased. Guess who's going to be broken, by the way. So what God blesses, he breaks. And that includes all of us. So let's consider Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 19, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so, if you will, we have like a confession of faith. We have what could be considered salvation. At least that's for us now. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you're saved. And so Peter is like a prototype of one who believes in Jesus and confesses. And look what Jesus says, verse 17. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So, this is absolutely wonderful. Peter was forthright, was bold, took the initiative, and is granted an initial blessing. Peter, in my opinion, is a pattern. Now, some have taken this, unfortunately, and elevated Peter to something that was never intended. You know, just like elevating other saints or elevating Mary. And that's not biblical. But the truth of the matter is, Peter is the first to make this confession of faith, and so God, or Jesus, speaks to Peter that you're kind of like a model. You're a prototype, and I'm going to build on this situation. I'm going to build on your confession of faith. I'm going to build in and through you, and of course, in and through the whole church, because in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus extends it in the same way to the other disciples. "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." All of that is for the whole church, actually. It's not just meant for Peter as like the first pope or something. That's so far from what the Word of God has to say. But I digress. So, Peter, I'm going to bless you. And oh, by the way, I'm going to give you the keys. Now, you know, someone has come of age when you give them the keys. They have achieved some degree of maturity, and that's almost like a rite of passage, to use an analogy in a modern sense. And so, you know, giving keys is like giving authority. It's like giving power. You give keys to a 16-year-old. You're giving them power, and they better be responsible with that power, or there'll be a taking back of those keys, that's for sure. But Peter, I'm going to give you power and authority, as he gives the whole church, of course. But before you get the keys, this is key, so this is very important. Before you get those keys, some goat reduction is in order. Now, when you think of Peter, do you think of meek and mild and quiet and reserved and humility? If you've read the Bible enough, take all those things I just said and think the exact opposite. Peter is very, very goat-oriented, very forthright, in-your-face, bluster, you know, braggadocio, and the disciples had arguments about who's the greatest, and I could see Peter shouting them all down. And so, yeah, I bless you, but with that blessing is going to come a breaking, because there's no way I can promote you to the place that is your destiny until you get a good breakdown. And so, you know, even in the account, I didn't include this, but even just a little while, Matthew 16, the same one that's called blessed, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, Jesus calls him Satan. So what a reversal, because there's a whole lot of satanic-like goat willfulness, independence, I could do this on my own. And so let's track with Peter here. Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, so here we go, "Even though they all fall away." So I stand apart from the herd. I'm prominent. I have power. I have a maturity, a position, whatever. You know, remember that time, Jesus, where I made that confession of faith and you said all these good things about me and you're going to give me the keys. And so, of course, you know, I'm the best. Even though they all fall away, I will not. Now, you all know how that worked out, right? Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." "Oh, not so." Verse 31. But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you." Yeah, we'll see in a few hours when a little girl questions you. "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And of course, oh yeah, all the rest, yeah, yeah, same here, right, right. And so this is Peter. This is his true condition, blessed, but a prideful mess. And that is us, by the way. We're blessed with salvation. We make that confession of faith. But there's a whole lot of this goat-like pride and independence. And I'm still better than the rest. I'm still the smartest person in the room. I really don't need them. If only I could get away from any type of dependence, then I'd be happy, you know, type of stuff. And truth is helpful. But all of us need some type of pummeling, chastisement, breaking down to really get in there and to have then the character to get the keys that God intends to give us. And so Peter, of course, you know, "I won't deny you." And he fell big time. And then what happens is he goes through this 3 days of hell on earth. We think about Jesus for 3 days, and he's in the tomb. Now, he's transacting business that there's still a bit of mystery as to what he's doing, but he's taking the keys of death and Hades, and he's about to raise and to take to ascend into the heavenlies. So that's what he's doing for 3 days. But for 3 days, Peter is absolutely broken down. And this breaking down season is a necessary season, and at times these are necessary seasons in order to get us from an immature state to a mature state. in order to get us from a state where we think so highly of ourselves. After all, we got the blessing and we got the power and we're going to get those keys. In order to work on us so we're not like a satanic Lucifer when we get those keys. Someone that's so full of themselves and I will ascend and I'm going to do this and that and looking down on everybody else. And so Peter goes through this rite of passage, if you will. You know, a lot of cultures, unfortunately, our culture doesn't really have, especially for boys becoming men, doesn't have these rite of passages where you are a boy, you go through this, now you're a man, and we see you as such. And so instead, you got like permaboys. They're boys into their 30s, boys into their 40s. Because they haven't gone through a purposeful, harsh blow. Because our society is, oh, everything's got to be kept soft, and we got to backstop everything, and we don't want anybody to ever have to struggle or suffer. Well, why not? That's where character's built, but I digress again. So we don't, but a lot of cultures, they've got these rites of passage, and throughout history, it's like there were some cultures that you sent the boy out for a while. He had to go through a wilderness season. He was once dependent on mom and dad, but now he has to face reality. He has to face the bare elements of life and come to terms that I thought I was everything and the greatest thing in the world. Because after all, mommy and daddy always gave me everything. But now I'm separated from that. I find out that, you know what, life can be really hard. And I don't have it all together. And it's that like breaking down period, that liminal state, if you will. You can check out what that means later if you'd like. But a state in between where you're broken down so that then you're qualified to be built up into a responsible, mature person. And that's what Peter's going through here. You're going to go down for 3 days. You're probably going to wish you were dead. I mean, you really blew it. You and your big mouth for 3 days. Think about all the guilt and his big mouth. I'm the best. They'll all do it, but I won't do it. That weighing down on him for 3 days. But wonderfully, brothers and sisters, and here's the encouragement, because you might be in your season right now where you're being broken down. This wilderness of pain and struggle that causes a person to come to terms of reality. I mean, even think about the people of Israel. He didn't take them right from Egypt and boom, you're in the promised land. I have to break you down for 40 years because there's still a lot of Egypt goat-likeness in you. And you think I got to give you a lot of warnings in advance. If I put you right in that place, you would fall even quicker. That in-between state. But God does not allow, he does not crush to destroy. He's not a harsh, angry father that's just, I'm going to teach you a hard lesson and live with it. But it's always to bring us out into a greater place with him. And look at this wonderfully in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. After Jesus raised, and Peter's gone through 3 days of hell on earth. Jesus says, but go tell the disciples, and wonderfully, and Peter. That guy's going to need to know that he has not been cast out. And so tell the guys and include Peter's name. Because right now, Peter is ashamed. He's rejected. And probably doesn't even feel like he belongs anymore. And now he has been humiliated, but his humiliation will trend and tend towards his exaltation, which is God's purpose. I mean, even Jesus, who did not need to be broken down because he was perfect from start to finish, he was broken down. Like Jesus said of himself, unless a seed is planted in the ground, it abides alone. But if it goes into the ground, what happens? That thing dissolves. It dies. It loses its prior form in favor of another, and then it bears much fruit. That's that in-between state, that liminal state, that place of breaking down. And if Jesus himself demonstrated that for us, how much more do we need it? He had zero goat percentage in his nature, and we've still got plenty to deal with. Now, in John 21, verses 17 through 19, there's no doubt that lurker pride was in Peter still. He's very pleased and very thankful, and no doubt with tears comes to Jesus. We don't have it recorded, but tears of, "I'm sorry that I denied you, and you were right, and I was such a fool." And no doubt Jesus is gracious. But some days later, I mean, Jesus was there for some 40 days, and Jesus is going to be ascending into the heavenlies, and Jesus lays a heavy on Peter because he's going to need some more breaking down. And what God blesses, he breaks, and he breaks down to build back up. And in John 21, 17 through 19, Jesus said to him, Peter, the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And then here is the real hard message. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted." You see, that is the desire of a human being. I do whatever I want. By my own strength, I chart my own course. Why should I be accountable? Why should I submit? You know, blah, blah, blah. Independence, full goat mode. You know, kicking against goads, you know, no boundaries. Who are they to tell me? You used to do, when you were young, you used to do whatever you wanted. That's what he's saying there. "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." In other words, there's coming a point, Peter. You know, we've had a pretty good breaking down, and that's, there's been development. But more work is ahead, and you're going to get a breakdown. And someday, it's not going to be you, not by might, not by power, not by intelligence, not by eloquence, not by who you know, political connections, whatever. But it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit which is going to rule your life. And that is exactly what God is wanting to do in our lives, that we might decrease, that he might increase. And it's no longer about taking credit or even wanting credit. And here's my 5-year plan, and I got this dream retirement, and I'm going to do all these things, and somehow God's kind of divorced from the situation, or there's a God bumper sticker on it somewhere. But you get to a point, you know what? I don't even think in those terms anymore. You carry me, God. You rule my life. May your Spirit lead me. Those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons and daughters of God. And he's going to carry you. Now, John recounts this because John's the last gospel chronologically. And so John comments in verse 19 in parentheses, "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." So church tradition has Peter being crucified upside down. And John's right in that sense, but it misses a whole lot in between, which was not John's purpose, that I'm going to be the one that speaks to you and through you. When Pentecost comes, had I had used you before your breakdown, you would have thought you were the greatest thing since sliced bread. And you would have thought, "Oh, you know what? I'm the leader of this new church, and I gave this great message and all puffed up with pride. But what you're going to find out, Peter, is you're going to have enough humility and enough sense to say it wasn't me. It was the Spirit of God speaking to me and through me. He's the one carrying me. And in fact, there's times I don't even want to go to those places. Like Cornelius, remember? He didn't want to go. And so the Holy Spirit had to tell him three times, you're going. Okay, now I got it. It took me three times to get it. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to lead me and guide me. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what God wants for each of us. Some of us think, oh yeah, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm spiritual. And yet we're so goat-like that we don't even factor God into decisions. We don't factor God in to purchases or what we have our kids involved in. You know, we just kind of operate on our own sense of things. And then we wonder later on, you know, I guess that didn't work out so well. We wonder why we hit hard stops. It'd be better to fully receive the counsel of God and to let Him be the one carrying us in every way possible. And so a couple things here out of 2 Peter. And this is what the mature recognize, okay? This is Peter at the end of his life. Peter writes this final epistle, and he says here in 2 Peter 1, 13 through 14, I think it right as long as I am in this body to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus made clear to me. In other words, my Savior told me I'm going to die soon. Now this, and we can read past it so fast, the mature recognize that their lives are not their own. They're not clinging to everything here. And so, oh, Jesus told me I'm going to die. This is the worst case scenario. Everybody pray against that. I don't want that to happen because my life belongs to me and this world is how where I operate. It's almost like he's so humiliated. It's like while I'm in this body, I'm in this tent for a little while. He just kind of sees things accurately before, you know, this is my body. And you got a whole generation a right to my body. I could do with my body, my. Filled with pride. Doesn't matter how I behave. I'm proud of it. And you better be too. So much of that foolishness. And look at Peter, humble. I'm here in this tent for a while, and I want to just give you some messages. I want to remind you of things because Jesus told me I'm going to die soon. And by the way, the next verse doesn't say, so pray that I don't die, in case you're already looking, verse 15. It doesn't say, oh no, I rebuke such a thing. I refute that. No. It's just okay. That's the way it's going to be. My shepherd told me we're going over here. He's taking me to my heavenly haven. And then look at 2 Peter 1:21. The mature also recognize that they only give what God has given to them. They don't really have anything to offer. They're just stewards for a while. And Peter really needed this because he was a prophet, so to speak. He preached and taught. And so look what Peter says here in 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were, and I love this wording, as they were carried along. Can you say carried along? Now look back up to John chapter 21 and verse 19. Another will dress you and carry you. Same exact Greek. So what's he saying here? He's recognizing that whatever is good and eternal and has value, it does not originate in a human being. It comes from God to a person, and it is to be given from God. And I've had examples of this. I guess I often think in financial terms. You could judge me if you want on that. But from time to time, I like to give. I'm a giver. I guess that's just the way I show love. And I'll give money. And I was thinking about this because from time to time, as a pastor, someone will give me money to give to somebody in need, and which I do 100% in the name of Jesus. But I was thinking about a distinction without a difference is what it came down to. It's like whether it was my money, you know, there we go, whether I had somehow come to it and could say, okay, you know, I can decide what to do with that, and I gave it to somebody, or whether somebody gave it to me to give to somebody, it's all the same. Perhaps a deep thought. It's all the same. Never mind. It comes to me to go through me. And a mature person recognizes that. A goat says, I achieved this, and I can decide what to do with it. Or a goat could even go so far to be generous and then pat themselves on the back. Good job. You did well. You blessed that person. A sheep says, it was a good job. Thank you, God, for giving me that opportunity to do that wonderful job. You see the difference. And that's what God did in Peter. He broke him down, and that's what God wants to do in us. Those whom he blesses, he breaks. And he breaks them to build them back up to be a blessing, to not become little Satans who think very highly of themselves. So some closing thoughts. Whom God loves and chooses, God breaks down to build back up, never to destroy them. It's not about destruction. And in terms of the sheep metaphor, God shears his sheep of the wool of pride. Wool's a valuable thing. It only comes from sheep. And perhaps you've seen, you know, sheep that are all thick and, you know, just like wobbly fat with wool, and then they get sheared, and it's like, wow, is that the same animal? Imagine, if you will, a sheep being proud of that thick wool, and look at me, and I'm developed. And the shepherd is wise enough, not going to let them be puffed up with pride and their own beauty, if you will, or their own ability to produce. I shear them of the wool of pride. And you know what? As much as a sheep might not like that at first, afterwards, it's like, wow, I feel a lot lighter. This actually feels a lot better. It's a good thing. And God knows what's best for us. And then finally, God intends to mature his children. How many of you would consider yourselves a son or daughter of God? You're his child, okay? His interests are wrapped up in your interests. He's working on a project. The good work he started, he intends to complete. He intends to mature his little boys and girls, which all of us Christians are, to great and noble women and men of God who will do exploits all the while, you know, more than conquerors, doing great things, kingdom works, movers and shakers. That's what he desires. That's what he's doing, okay? But those same people that come to do exploits are fully aware of their dependence on God. They never take credit for it. They're way past that. That's called the mature. And brothers and sisters, that is the good word of the Lord for us today. And so let us stand and embrace by faith the words that have been sown. I want to pray in two ways. And of course, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'd love to pray with you after the service. Just come down and see me. Don't be shy. I'd be glad to pray with you. But I want to pray in two ways today. First of all, to take these words to heart, to be serious. Perhaps you haven't experienced the breaking down yet, and your time's coming because God loves you. And so just to take this word and for it to be deep, so that when the time comes, it's helpful for you through that time. Secondly, you might be in that season right now, and actually, even though it kind of hurts because it poked at it, this is also like salve. It's like a healing word that, okay, I received that. And so two groups, and I want to pray for you today. And so if you're in need of prayer and you'd like just to close out with a family prayer, just come on down here to the front. I want to pray over you today. The ones whom God blesses, he breaks. He took that bread, blessed it, and he broke it. We are the body of Christ, by the way. You are blessed. And you might not be able to say it now. You might not be saying, oh, this is a blessing that I'm being broken. But I promise you this, that there will come a time where you will count it a blessing. I've even had people who I consider these mature people who have been in breakdown, being broken, humiliating seasons, and they're able to thank God and say, what would I be like if I wasn't going through this? Hats off to that person. That is just powerful to see it in advance. But there will be a time where you can say, you know, it was good that I was afflicted. I used to be so independent, quick to judge, counting on my own strength and resources, working towards independence, and I'm going to say to my soul, this is what you're going to do. And then to come to a point, no, it's the Holy Spirit who carries me, not by might, not by power, but by the Holy Spirit. In him I live, move, and have my being. Father, I ask today for my brothers and sisters, some of them here who are in that season. You're breaking down willfulness. You're breaking down the independent delusion. And you're building back up. You're not done. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And so help my brothers and sisters that are in an acute stage of this season. They're feeling pain. They're drained. I pray extra sustenance. I pray grace. I pray this word, that you sent your word and you healed us, that this word would be healing to them today. And I ask, Lord, for all of us, that we would take this message to heart, that this word would not return void, that you, God, who have blessed us and you've offered us the keys of the kingdom, that there's going to be a breaking in between so that we are noble, so that we represent you well when we get those keys. Praise you, God, for this good word today. I pray your blessings upon your people as we go our separate ways. Keep them in peace as their minds are stayed upon you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.